Pray that our daily lives, even though they're so sidetracked with so many busyness and cares of this world, that would remain, that would keep our focus and remain our focus on the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the hope set before us. In so doing, I pray that you'd help us and guide our steps and decisions that would be made in prudence and clarity with proper godly judgment. And these things can be done to your honor and to your glory. The things that are upon our hearts now, Lord, as far as prayer requests, we want to take this time and opportunity to lift those up to you. Pray that you'd work in each given request and be done to your honor and to your glory. Pray for our conference as we entertain and host so many people coming and the preachers that will be here. Pray that you'd lay a message upon their heart to bless the people here. Have us uplifted and edified in the faith of Christ, and provide safe travels coming and going to our conference, and most of all, good weather. We pray that we'd have nice weather for this, and a good time can be had by all. And these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last week I started talking about the church. We saw there were three mentions of church in your Bible. There's actually more, but the three I pointed out had to do with the church in the wilderness. There's a church that is gathered for a kingdom yet to come. It hasn't come yet. And then there's a church, the body of Christ, which we make up today. So when people say, what church do you go to? And you give them the answer, well, I go to Grace Believers Bible Church. They're normally awestruck by it. You know, you don't ever get this, oh, well, I've heard of that type thing. It'd be rare, but most of the time they're like, what? You know, they're expecting, well, I go to such and such Catholic church, such and such Baptist church. And so they identify with that. We need to understand the formation of the church and what it is. Now, what we have today is the spiritual makeup in a physical being, which is us, making up the church, which is the body of Christ. You have us gathering in a building, and it is referred to as a church. So you have the church building where the church is gathered, and then you have the church, the body of Christ, as in Colossians chapter 1. So let's go there and read that first. And the reason why I'm going over this is to kind of go back to a few of the fundamentals of what we believe and who we are and why we're here and things of that nature. People do not, for the most part, understand the doctrine for today. And because they don't understand the doctrine for today, they don't understand our church. I mean, that's just how it is. So I'm going through some of these things to help you that come here identify as to what we believe here at this church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, who is the image, and that who is a reference to Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, and that's Christ, according to the verse, and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now watch this. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is a beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, that's Christ, should all fullness dwell. So, with this being written, we see that church there, which is his body. Christ is described as the head. We are the body. Christ dwells in this earth today in the body of believers. Once you trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, comes into you and dwells within you, hence making up the extended part of Christ's body in this world today. So there's only one church today, and it is a church, the body of Christ. Many people say, well, y'all are just so Pauline there. You're always reading and preaching out of Paul's epistles. I'm like, well, yeah, it's because he's our apostle. He is the guy that God anointed, filled with the Holy Ghost, wrote the Word of God down in 13 epistles, and gave specifically to us Gentiles. Why would we not preach from that? I mean, if I wanted to repair an object and it was a GE, I wouldn't go and get another off-brand manual on how to repair a GE. If I needed to repair a Ford, I wouldn't get a Chevrolet manual on how to repair a Ford. If I want to know what God wants for me today, I'm going to go where God wrote it down in the book. And it's Romans through Philemon, and it addresses us, the church, which is His body. Now, what we're going to cover is how we get in this church, and then the differences in the Bible that causes confusion today. For instance, in Ephesians, hang a left and go to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, how do we get into the church? How are we made up and put into this church? Verse 6, Ephesians 3, 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and watch this, and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. So we see that we are part of this body, which is the church. Remember Colossians? The body, which is the church. We are part of this body at the end of verse 6. How? By the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. There are other passages. I'm not saying that this is the only place you're going to find it, but if you read these verses collectively, you'll see the gospel. So if you want to be a part of a church, and the only church, and the correct church, this is how you get in it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, here it is, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Why did Christ die? For the ungodly. He didn't die because he was having bad luck. It was a bad day. He fell into the wrong bunch. None of that. There was a purpose in the death of Christ, and it was for us that are ungodly. You continue on, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. How? Through Him. Folks, Christ died for our sins, and by faith in Him, we will be spared the wrath of God. Period. There's no amending to that verse. We're going to be delivered, saved from the wrath of God by faith in Christ. And it goes on to say in verse 10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And the atonement has to do with being brought together based upon forgiveness. So, the church today, the body of Christ, the church, you get in it by the gospel, the good news that Christ died for you, was buried, and raised again the third day, and by faith in Him alone is how you get into the body of Christ, and you make that up. The problem that exists today is that people are not taught this plain, simple, easy, fundamental truth. They're not taught this gospel. They're taught you have to live it, you have to do it, you have to comply with God, you have to keep a relationship with God, and all these things. And at the end of the day, people don't know what it takes to have salvation. They're all full of confusion. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is something that comes our way all the time. Everybody in here that has witnessed to people, told them about salvation, without fail, they've always had this response. Well, it can't be that easy. It can't be that easy, right? Well, look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. In other words, put up with me in my whole folly of Jesus Christ. Me preaching Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again for salvation. Put up with it a little bit. Verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, now watch this, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the troublesome, hard manner that is in Christ. No, corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's a simple thing. It's plain and simple for someone to be saved. It was a simple thing in the garden for Eve and Adam to maintain their perfect state with God Almighty. All the trees there, God said you can eat from all of them. There was just one they were told that they could not eat from. Just one. How easy is that? Just avoid one in the forest. Walk through the forest and don't bump your head in that one tree. How difficult is that? Very easy, right? What did they do? They were beguiled by Satan. Said, oh, this is a good one. And what did they do? They ate. The one tree God said, don't eat from. So Paul says, I don't want you to be beguiled either. From what? The simplicity that is in Christ. Because right now, most of the preaching today is you got to live it, you got to do it, you got to do this, that, or the other, you got to confess it, and it's a whole list of things, and the simplicity is never in that list, never in that list. So I want to show you why this exists, and it is based upon preachers today. Oh yeah, here we go, you're getting after the preachers. Well, they're fair game, I am. I mean, you know, turn the gun around sometimes. It's done by preachers today who corrupt the Word of God. I have had, I can't tell you how many conversations with people about preachers who don't preach the truth of the Word of God. And their response is this, a question. Well, do they know it? Do they know they're not preaching the truth? You know what's amazing about this book? It is divinely, spiritually written. It has no error in it. And if you don't read and preach from it correctly, it will not make sense. You will sit there and read something, and in your mind, you will say, I just don't see how that fits. It just doesn't fit. So you circumvent it with a hypothetical explanation to the verse, but within your soul, you just know it doesn't apply that way. Yes, they know it. They may not know the answer. They may not know how to handle the Word of God correctly, but they know they're not handling it correctly, that there's some issue. And I'm going to show you some of the things that they deal with, and they don't tell their people any different about it, but I'm going to show you the errors of their ways. Now, with that said, turn to Acts chapter 3. It's always a situation that if they can't explain it, they'll just get a larger mallet to cram the square peg in a round hole. What's a larger mallet? Well, we got a great children's program. I mean, in the summer, we take our kids to Blue Bayou for Jesus' sake. We go to the park and we have picnics at the park for Jesus' sake. We take the kids to the zoo for Jesus' sake. We have hey, we did pretty good today for a little church. I mean, it was like, whoa, man. We've got to do a recording of contract here pretty soon. But, I mean, look, we're dwarfed compared to others. They break out. They got full-fledged bands there. Who was that guy in the 50s and 60s? Lawrence Welk. They got Lawrence Welk-level stuff. And they got choirs up there. And it's all beautiful. But, folks, the bottom line is this. If you're corrupting the Word of God, that is nothing. You got to preach the truth. You got to preach the truth. So let's get on with it and see about this. I said Acts chapter 3, right? Hopefully I gave you the right thing. Okay, Acts 3 verse 1. Watch. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So there you've got two characters, Peter and John. They've gone to the temple. From that point on, they go to the temple, they begin conversation, and it continues on through chapters up to chapter 4. I want you to see verse 1, because some unseemly people got involved. And as they, Peter and John, spake unto the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Well, there's your mortal enemies right there. That is the ones that Peter says are an untoward generation in Acts chapter 2. They're crooked and they're perverse, and they're hearing what Peter and John are preaching. So they're like, we can't let them preach about this man Jesus Christ, whom we just hung on a tree and we slew and we killed and rejected. He can't preach on. They can't preach on that. But I want you to see something about Peter and John. Go down to, they continue on, verse 13, chapter 4, 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, now watch, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They were ignorant and unlearned. Mean they're stupid? No, they weren't stupid. They were just ignorant and unlearned men. They had no formal education. So, with that said, I'm kind of piecing the case together here. You got to hang with me now. Turn to John chapter 14. It's always good to learn something from the Bible rather than just hear a spill out there about stuff. In John 14, look in verse 16. This is Jesus Christ telling his disciples this. John 14, verse 16. He says, "And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now, they're going to get a comforter. Not the kind that you cover yourself with, a different kind. Wake up, guys. Go down to verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." So who's the Comforter? All right. "Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So here's how it goes a little bit on our timeline with the ministry of Jesus Christ. He preached for 3.5 years and had these men at his feet as he taught them and preached many things to them, most of which is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This John 16 is prior to him going to the cross. Ultimately, he goes to the cross. He is crucified. He's raised the third day. It's interesting about the third day. You research the third day. There's some interesting things about it. He's raised up, and he meets with them for 40 days. Now, he said, "I will send the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, to you." So, Jesus Christ, after 40 days, ascends up right out of their sight. They witnessed him up till he went into the clouds. That had to be awesome, right? Shortly thereafter, they're gathered together in the room, and the Holy Ghost comes down and fills them. Exactly what Jesus Christ said right there in John chapter 14. They're going to send the Holy Ghost. What is the purpose of them then receiving the Holy Ghost? John 14, look in verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." And I could add, and I'm not saying this to belittle them, I'm not saying this to corrupt the Word of God, I could say, "He shall teach you all things, you ignorant and unlearned men," because that's what they were, "and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you." So the Holy Ghost was there as they went forward to basically give them instruction in the things that they needed to say and they needed to do. But he also said, "He will bring into remembrance all things whatsoever I have taught you," which means in this time. So all of those things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Holy Ghost will bring to remembrance, because you just don't lock in all that information. So they had the power of the Holy Ghost to know those things and remember those things that Christ taught, plus the Holy Ghost as they went further and continued their ministry would lead and guide them in what they must say and what they must do. Okay? Well, let's visit a teaching back there in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, look what he says in Matthew 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You know any churches or any religions that use vain repetition in prayer? It's nothing new, folks. This goes way back, way back. But watch what he says, verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be... You can almost hear it, can't you? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. They're looking forward to that kingdom coming. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. They want the peace and the power of that kingdom brought down on this earth. They've been beset by enemies. They want their kingdom and everything associated with this, with it. Give us this day our daily bread, because they're broke. They're impoverished. They have nothing. Now watch this. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm real interested in verses 14 and 15 and how that applies today. If you forgive men your trespasses, will you be forgiven by God the Father? Yes. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, will the Father forgive you your trespasses? No, he won't. Now, this is in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the disciples, the apostles who had the Holy Ghost as promised to them, it brought back the remembrance of those things taught by the Lord back here. So do you think the apostles over here remembered Matthew chapter 6, that if they forgive men their trespasses, the Father will forgive them, but if they don't forgive men their trespasses, the Father would not forgive them? Do you think they recall that? Sure they do. That's what the Holy Ghost is there for. Aren't you glad that's not to you? Thank you, Mike. I mean, is there anybody in your life you have not forgiven? You better believe there is. I mean, it may be so long ago you forgot about the case. That's even worse. So how are you going to forgive it now? I could have repentance. Walk up here and repent if you're not forgiving. Well, I forgot what the whole issue was about. I know I didn't forgive him, but I forgot about it. I don't even remember who it was. That's trouble, right? But I'm telling you, there are preachers today that will go in there and grab verses 14 and 15 and preach it to their congregation. Not that you should forgive, and I believe you should forgive. But it's not stated that you should forgive and the Father might forgive you. It's written in an absolute that if you forgive, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. You don't forgive, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. It's specific. So these apostles and disciples knew that by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, with that said, turn to Romans chapter 9. Rightly dividing the word of truth will clear up a lot of confusion. It'll clear up all the confusion, actually, if you rightly divide it. So now we're going into a different time frame here. It's referred to as a dispensation of the grace of God, and this is a time frame that we're in. There's a new man that's involved, as I mentioned at the start. His name is Paul. He is our apostle. Think about it. If the apostles before Paul had the full ministry of what God wanted you to know, why would God later raise up the apostle Paul? It makes no sense. The reason why he raised up the apostle Paul was to give him a dispensation. And on Wednesday nights, that's what we're going into. We're going to start going into a dispensation. Big word, I know. It's the biggest word in the Bible besides propitiation or atonement. But it's a simple word. It has to do with a stewardship. You got a steward of a household, he oversees the running of the household. It has to do with government administration. That's what a dispensation is, and it's dispensed by God to Paul, and Paul dispenses it unto us today. Now, in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, no need to question Paul here, because verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. The same Holy Ghost that filled these fills Paul. So the things he says and the things he speaks will be after God, in accordance to God, and I lie not. So if you got anybody that belittles the Apostle Paul, then you might well walk from him and say, have a good day, my friend, and go forward from there. Paul is divinely inspired to speak the things in Romans through Philemon. That's his epistles. Romans through Philemon. 13 epistles he jotted down there by the Holy Ghost. So the things he speaks here are divinely inspired. If you confess, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. So he's got the Holy Ghost. Let's see how that matches up with Matthew chapter 6. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Y'all with me? What about the other 99%? Well, I got two anyway. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Did these Ephesians have forgiveness of their sins? Hath. That is possessiveness. They possess the forgiveness of sins. There is not one writing in Paul's epistle where he took the teaching of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, pray thus, of if you forgive, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. And he also had the empowerment of the Holy Ghost, and he lied not. This book is the most confusing book in the world today if you don't handle it properly. It is spiritually designed in that manner, where the natural man receiveth not the things of God. The natural man cannot comprehend this. You have to have a pastor, teacher, or evangelist to teach you the Word of God rightly divided so you can see these things. Else you're going to be all over the map and they're not going to divide this out and you're going to think, oh, well, I better forgive them to be forgiven. Bad news. Bad news. Because just as sure as you go with that, there's going to be someone who's going to do something so horrific to you in your life, if it hadn't happened yet, that you'll never forgive them. I'll go to hell before I forgive them, and I heard someone say that. So you better be glad you're not under the teaching of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You ought to at least go, amen. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us, folks. We're forgiven all our sins. And it's not based on a condition of us following Jesus, you know, walking the footsteps of Jesus. It's about believing in the one that came and died for the ungodly. For when we were sinners, Christ died for us. We are reconciled to God through the death of His Son, and we will have the life of His Son when we leave out of this world. We possess it now. We're just in this world right now. But trust me, one day you're gone, and you gone pecan better be in Christ. You better be in the church, the body of Christ, when He calls the body out. Because that's all that's going out. There isn't anybody else. Forgiveness of sins. Look in 1 John. You remember? Peter and John, the ignorant men, but they had the Holy Ghost. Let's see what John has to say. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Anybody in here never sins? I didn't think so. So with that said, let's go back to verse 9, 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So according to John, who, by the way, has the Holy Ghost, as he penned this down, did you have to confess your sins to be forgiven? It's not even, you can't even doubt it or question it. You had to confess your sins. Now, what happens? You going through your busy day, you commit a sin that is very common, which we all do all the time, and many of them we don't even think about. Many, the vanity of this world is sin, folks. And how many of us are caught up in vanity? I mean, every fall I get up here, first season of football season, I'm already doing my NFL message, not for long. So we got to get home and watch the game. Vanity, folks. I know that. We're all into it. But what sin have you committed that you have not confessed? What happens when you don't confess it? You're not forgiven of it. According to John. Well, let's look in Colossians. We'll come back to 1 John, by the way, if you want to hold it. Or if you turned it loose, you know where it's at. Colossians chapter 1. Check that. Chapter 2, sorry. Colossians 2. In Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins... And if I put in there sarcastically, dead in your sins because you didn't confess them, that doesn't show, right? That's not in there. And you, being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, have He quickened together, that's made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That word having is interesting because it signifies a present possessing based upon something done. It's if you prepared something and it's given to you, then you possess it. Therefore, having forgiven you all trespasses means that the forgiveness of God for our trespasses here is already done. You possess it. You possess God's forgiveness. And it has nothing to do with you forgiving somebody else so God would forgive you, and it has nothing to do with you confessing your sins. Well, doesn't it help to confess your sin? Confess what's forgiven to you all you want. Best thing to do is try not to sin. It's an impossibility, but try not to. We don't want to embellish the flesh and allow it to do everything it wants to do. Many times we get caught up in it, and it happens. But thank God we're forgiven. Oh, man. It's like you got to get through, not you guys, but it's like I'm addressing the big box out there. You know, all the, oh, we sit 3,000 on Sunday. Yeah, they sound asleep too. They don't hear a word. That verse, that 1 John, someone, I was addressing this guy years ago. He came to Berean. This is at the early part of the formation of the church with Obed as pastor. And his first mistake was saying, well, that King James Bible is good, but it's got some mistakes in it. So he just took himself from having absolutely no solid platform to stand on. I said to him, I'll bet I know where you don't think there's a mistake. He goes, where? I said, in the gospel of your salvation, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. He goes, oh, no, there's no mistake there. I said, yeah, because it saved your stinking soul. Oh, there's no mistake there. But what he does this to justify himself in the corruption of the Word of God. Go back to 1 John. We'll go ahead and visit that. And this is exactly what he told me, 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he said, he read the verse out of King James, by the way. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Mark, where you miss this is this verse that John's writing is about us confessing our sins so that we have fellowship with God. I said it's nothing to do with our fellowship with God. It has to do with their fellowship with God, not our fellowship. Why am I confessing something to get forgiven of something that I've already been forgiven of by God already? Why would I confess it? I mean, God's got to sit up there sometime and go, oh, these people, why'd I create them? I give them a simple book. I give them a simple plan. I even have to warn them and say that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And they still can't get it right. There's a seed out here working. And it's the preachers who corrupt the Word of God. Do they know it? Yes, they know it. Because these things cannot be intermingled one with the other, and it makes sense at the end of the day. How in the world can you read, having forgiven you all trespasses, and then go to 1 John, well, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. They don't work. So they come up, well, this is for fellowship. No, it's not. If you read the verse, which apparently he can't read and comprehend basic English, if you confess he's faithful and just to what? Reestablish, forgive your sins. Forgive your sins. If you confess, he'll forgive. Over here, Jesus Christ, for us today, Paul, by the Holy Ghost, delivers up the good news for us today that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day. That is the gospel. That is our good news. And consequently, having this good news and believing it makes you part of the body, which is the church. If it was a situation of individuals having to confess, folks would be bopping in and out of this thing on a constant basis. But it's not. So, once you trust in the gospel, put your faith in Christ that he died for your sins, was buried, and raised again, the Spirit puts you in this body. And folks, in the body, you have all trespasses forgiven. You possess it. We're not working to that end. We're not laboring to that end. We're not looking for that good, clean, perfect end. We possess it in Christ. Like I said, Paul said, a dispensation of the gospel was given to me. Did Peter and them have a gospel? Absolutely. It was good news. But guess what, folks? It was good news for them. It was the good news of the kingdom. Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 went forth in the synagogues preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's a kingdom yet to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not looking for that kingdom. We're looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will descend out of heaven, go into the clouds, and at that time will be caught up. Why? Because we are part of his body. It's just like a birth. You give birth. No lady gives birth to a head, and the body never comes out. If so, you've got some issues. I mean, what? The head comes out in a normal birth. Jesus Christ is a head, right? Yes, 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 yes. Give me a yeah. Okay, so the head comes out in birth. Where was he birthed from? The tomb. Like the womb. He was birthed from there. Guess what's going to follow? The body. Having forgiven you all trespasses. We're not working for that day. And boy, I just hope when he comes, I'm in good favor with him. I'm in good standing with him. I hope I've forgiven. I hope that I've confessed. If that's the case, you'll never make it. Come on. You'll never make it. The only way we can make it out of here is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. Is it that simple? You got it. God already gave the law. Boy, I could preach till this afternoon. God already gave the law. Yeah, right. Oxygen. Paddles. God gave the law. Have you ever read the law? I mean, have you piddled with it? Did you know that they had to wear certain clothing and couldn't mismatch the clothing? Folks, I'm mismatched right now. I'm not talking about color. You couldn't wear cotton and wool. Check out your pattern on your clothing. Not right now. That'd be kind of freaky if you know what I mean. But I mean, it goes down into those little specifics. How they were going to eat. I don't mean to get base with this, but he told them how to go to the bathroom. It's all in the law. He gave the complicated end over here to show them that they were sinners so that when Christ came, they'd go, there's our Savior, where we could never be justified by the law. And what'd they do to him? Crucified him. So what God did was hid the plan that the death of Jesus Christ was for all of your sins, and by faith in him, you're forgiven all your sins. What a great message, folks. It never has been. It never will be any better than it is right here, right now, and we're enjoying it. And when you come to the conference, those preachers are going to preach on this. That's a blessedness. I don't have to sit there with my stomach in a knot because some preacher's going to come up here and say, now we want to have repentance and confession of sins for your sins. Got the best bunch of men coming, folks. Pray for them. Pray for their assemblies as you pray for ours. Because this is God's ministry. This is God's word. This is God's work. This is God's gospel about God's Son for mankind today. And folks, there ain't many of us out there. There are very few of us. Go check it. Drive by your big churches and look at the crowd. Particularly when the blue lights are out there on the street, stopping street traffic to let them in and out. Healing place. Then you'll know. Sorry, I get choked up at times. Say you're jealous of the big crowds. Yes, I am. Folks, in all seriousness, if all that sat in here was Tim that believed, that's all that I need. I want more, but I'm telling you, it's not about numbers. It never has been. When God led Israel out of Egypt, now I know it's about time to close. When God led Israel out of Egypt, you know what he told them? He said, I didn't choose you. I didn't set my love upon you because you were the most. They weren't even in the mix. He said, but you were the least. The least. He said, I set my love upon you. I love you. That's why I chose you. So it was the least of them. When Jesus Christ got here, did he have a whole army to combat his enemies? He had 12 men. And buddy, that was a loose group there. I mean, go back there and read it. Even after he had died, was buried and raised, this 40 days, he spent time convincing them who he was. I mean, come on, man. He had 12 here. Whoa! And he lost one. Don't worry about numbers. If you got the truth, that's all that matters to you or God. Preach it. Tell people about it. It's simple. They want to call you, oh, greasy grace, as we've been called. So be it. I'd rather go to heaven on greasy grace than sticky law anytime and not make it to heaven. Trust in the Lord. He loved you. He gave himself for you. He died for your sins. And by faith in him, all of your trespasses have been forgiven. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity. We thank you for the fellowship around your word and the truth therein, and that we can see the truth for us today. And that if there's any here or any watching the message that has never trusted in Christ, they do so today and have their sins forgiven as ours, so that they could claim eternal life as we have. And all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.